Okay, so today we're going to talk about, are we under the law? And what we mean by law are the Ten Commandments, and not only that, the laws that Moses delivered to the Israelites back at that time at Mount Sinai included the dietary laws, the civil laws, all the rituals, the sacrifices, and everything else. And a lot of people think that the Ten Commandments were the only moral part of those laws that were given, but there were a lot of moral laws broken down into what to do if your ox knocked down your neighbor's fence and every single detail of the moral law. So are we under that? And let's start out by going to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And the reason I want to go here is because when the Lord was down here on earth, I want you to realize when we're talking about this section here is he hadn't died yet. He hasn't died for our sins yet. He's alive, he came to earth, and he's walking on this earth. And he's talking to the Jews, and he sent his apostles out to talk to the Jews. And it was a Jew that came up to ask him this question. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, excuse me, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him," or in other words, Jesus said unto the lawyer, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? How readest thou?" And the lawyer answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And the Lord said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." So there is no question that at this time when the question was asked, that the answer was, obey the law. That's how you get eternal life. That's how you're justified. That's how you're made righteous. It's by obeying the law. Now, one point I want to make about this answer that was received is that he didn't mention the Ten Commandments. But the Lord has said already in the Gospels that the Ten Commandments are all together in these two commandments. He had already said they're all summed up in these two commandments, that if you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy mind and your neighbor as yourself, that includes all the laws. And we also know that he went on to say to the Pharisees, if you so much as think it, you've done it. So he even intensified the laws. He said, if you just think about a woman in a sense of adultery, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And if you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder. So what he was doing by that was trying to point out to them how difficult it was to obey the law, because they actually thought they were obeying the law. They thought they were doing everything that he required of them. So what's the answer that the Lord gave was obey the commandments. Now let's look at what Paul says, and let's go to Acts chapter 13. And I want to remind you that as we change over to Acts chapter 13, there's a great incident that has happened. And that is Jesus Christ has died and been resurrected again. When we're in the Gospels, it's before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where we were. And the answer was obey the law. Now we've gone past his death, burial, and resurrection, and he has, in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 to 39, Paul, in these beginning days, is preaching to the Jews first. Eventually, he went out and preached to the Gentiles, but right now, he's preaching to the Jews first, and here's what he says to them. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," meaning through Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So what a stunning thing the first time that I heard that, because what he is saying, he's not only showing them that they're justified by Jesus Christ, they receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, but he's telling them you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now we've got a contradiction here. And people say there are no contradictions in the Bible, but we've got Jesus Christ himself on this earth saying, obey the law. You want to be justified? Obey the law. And we've got Paul, and he's saying, you can't be justified by the law. So what's happened? Well, what's happened is we need to know how to rightly divide the Bible, which is to know who he's talking to when and under what conditions. And when Jesus Christ was talking to that lawyer, he was talking when no Jesus Christ had died for our sins. He hadn't been buried and he hadn't risen again. They were still under the law. And so the answer is obey the law. But now he's died. He's risen again. And Paul is saying, you don't have to obey the law. In fact, you cannot be justified by obeying the law. Think about that. I've been told all my life that the only way I could be pleasing to God, be righteous before God, is if I obeyed the law. And here's a man that's been appointed by God to tell me that I can't be. So, what changed? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 to 17. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. And here, again, the author of Hebrews is explaining to us that the blood of Jesus Christ is worth so much more than what we had before. And he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, comparing it to the blood of lambs and heifers and the sacrifices in the past, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And I'd just like to break that verse down for a minute. He's saying Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new testament, the New Testament. And that by his death, our transgressions or our sins that were under the first testament, the law, we broke the law, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then he makes the most important statement, I think, as far as defining how we read the Bible. He says in verse 16, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So the New Testament is the testament of Jesus Christ. And it cannot go into effect until the death of the testator. Now you could ask any religious person, what paid for our sins? And they would agree the death of Jesus Christ paid for our sins. But it didn't happen in Matthew 1:1. It happened right at the end of the Gospels. That's when he died. And that's why if you read the Gospels, they're full of law. Because until he died, the New Testament had not started. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And boy, if you understand that and you go back and you read the Gospels, it just opens it up for you. Because you really see, he didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill it with his death. And until then, we were under the law. I mean, that's just the way it was. And he says it so clearly. And once he died and he was raised again, then the New Testament goes into effect. So let's then go and find out who told us about it. Because remember that Jesus Christ was talking to the Jews, and when they asked him how to inherit eternal life, he told them they had to obey the law. And he sent his apostles out to talk to the Jews only, not the Samaritans and not the Gentiles. So who's going to tell us, we're the Gentiles, who's going to tell us about what this New Testament is all about, how it affects us after his death? And that for that, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And this is Paul talking to us. Paul talks to the Gentiles when he writes. So he writes to the Galatians and he says in verse 11, but I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, I didn't learn this by a man. And up until Paul came along, everybody that learned the gospel that was then being taught learned it from the apostles. Or the disciples. They learned it from a man. Unless they were there when Jesus Christ was walking on the earth. Then they learned it from God. But otherwise, they learned it from a man. He's saying, I didn't learn it from a man. He says in verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it means that the risen Christ, after he had died for our sins, gave Paul an assignment. He gave him some revelations to give to us. And that's what we ought to be looking at. That's what that's telling us. And what did Paul say that was new? Let's go back for just a second to Acts chapter 13. Because that's where he started to say these things that were new. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. And we just read it a couple of minutes ago. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So what did he say that was new? We're saved through faith. We can't be saved by the law. Now, the question that I always ask, remember the Jews for hundreds and hundreds of years have been practicing the law and being righteous before God by obeying the law. So what would they think of Paul saying something like this? I mean, it must have been a terrible shock, like blasphemy. So let's see what they thought about it. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Acts chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And here's the answer of the Jewish believers at the time after they're hearing Paul preaching. Because remember, until Paul started preaching, everybody was preaching the same thing. And everybody was still under the law. And so they're hearing what Paul's saying. And here's what they say in verses 5 and 6. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So in other words, these were Jewish Pharisees that believed in Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful. They're discussing the Gentiles and what Paul's preaching to them, saying that it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So how neat it would be today if in all our religious disputes we could just get together and take a look at the Word and settle this matter. But that's what they did then. There's, in other words, Paul's saying, you're saved, and it doesn't have anything to do with the law. And they're saying, hey, we got to put them under the law. We got to circumcise them, and we got to tell them to obey the law of Moses, just as clear as can be. So, let's look at it from our point of view, too, you know, because they're talking about us. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem are talking about, what are we going to do with those Gentiles that Paul's brought in? And he's told them they don't have to obey the law. They don't have to go to the temple. We're all going to the temple. They don't have to do sacrifices. We're all sacrificing. The Jewish believers were Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. They didn't leave the temple. They were still going to the temple. They were still practicing all Jewish things. Only they believed in that Messiah that had been prophesied. That was the difference between them and the Jews that didn't believe. So that's what we were looking at. So what do they want? Well, if those Gentiles are, if we're going to have to associate with those dirty old Gentiles, well, let's at least get them practicing the same laws that we've practiced all our lives and doing the same thing. And what that does for us is for us to say, well, do we have to? I mean, the Jewish believers are saying, put those Gentiles under the law. So are we to follow Peter and the law, or Paul and grace? And I think the first thing to do is let's look at what they said, what they agreed to back then. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. And so this, where we're going here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, equates to Acts chapter 15. It's the same time period where they gathered together to see what they were going to do about this, these people that Paul was bringing in, these Gentiles, us, and preaching salvation by grace. So he's saying, so Galatians is talking about the same time frame, only Galatians is Paul talking. And Acts, that we just read, is Luke talking. So we got two witnesses to the same event that's happening here. And here's Paul's part, starting in verse 6. He goes to Jerusalem to discuss these issues. And he says, "But these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person." Now we know he went to see James and John and Peter and the rest of the apostles that were there. So he's saying, they seem to be in charge. He says, it doesn't really matter to me because God doesn't accept anyone's person. And then at the end of verse 6, he says, "For they seem to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me." And what he means by that is those apostles had nothing to teach Paul. Now, why would they have nothing to teach Paul? He was them. He grew up in the same Jewish religion they did. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish teacher. He knew everything they knew. And he knew about Jesus Christ. He says, they added nothing to me. But in verse 7, he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Now just to get that down, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the uncircumcised, were the Gentiles. All the Jews were circumcised on the eighth day. So the uncircumcised were the Gentiles, the circumcised were the Jews. So when he says, when they saw that the gospel of the Gentiles, you might say, was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the Jews was unto Peter. So somehow they came to the realization that Paul had received a gospel to teach to the Gentiles that was different than the gospel that Peter had gotten to teach to the Jews. Then he says in verse 8, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," in other words, he, God, who moved Peter to teach the Jews, "the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles." And then he says what they did. He said, "When James, Cephas, and John," Cephas is Peter, "when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars," who seemed to be the ones in charge, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision." So what was the decision they made? Well, it looks like God's told you to do that. I mean, this is really strange to us. We're not used to it. We've believed in law all our lives and everything. But it looks, there's no doubt that God has given you this grace. You go to the Gentiles with it, and we'll stay here with the Jews and keep going to the temple and keep practicing the law, which they did. If you'll read Acts, years and years later, they were still having sacrifices and they were still working under the law. But their decision for Paul was, you go on out there and you teach the Gentiles. And what gospel did they say? The gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the Gentiles. So what does Paul say to us? What did Jesus Christ reveal to him that he says to us? Let's go to Romans 3, chapter 19. Chapter 19a. I'm sure all your Bibles have that there, that A. And that's just the first half of verse 19. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 19a. Chapter 3, verse 19a. I get you real lost on this one. And verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." So that's pretty clear. He says, whatever the law says, it applies to those who are under the law. It's what he says. So, are we under the law? Are we to follow the law? I mean, that's the obvious question we got to ask ourselves. Because if we are, we better. And if we're not, then we better find out what we are supposed to do. So, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to come right back here if you want to keep your finger here. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 here's what Paul is teaching Timothy. And by the way, if you know the Bible pretty well, you know that many of the church rules and orders that are used today were all established out of what Paul wrote to Timothy. He told him the order of the church. He told him who was in charge and who wasn't. He told him everything that almost all the churches use, even those that are completely legalistic or those that are completely grace-oriented. They follow the rules that Paul gave to Timothy as far as how the church is, the local church is supposed to work. So he writes to Timothy and he says in verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Nothing wrong with the law. He says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers," and he goes on and on. The law is made, he's saying, not for the righteous man, but for the unrighteous man, is what he's saying. So that's pretty clear. Then the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we righteous? Are we not guilty? Was it made for us? And let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and see what Paul tells us about who it was made for. Romans chapter 3, verses 19b. We got a seat right up here. Chapter 3, verses 19b. And follow me on this, because he's telling us what the law is for. In section B of 19, or the second half of it, he says, "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So, are we righteous? Are we not guilty? Not according to the law. According to the law, we are guilty. So the law applies to us if we're unrighteous, and we're guilty. Then the law applies to us. That's what he's saying. So that all the world may become guilty before God. Now, that's the purpose of the law. He doesn't say the purpose of it is to send us to hell, to condemn us. He's saying it's so that we will know that we're guilty. It's like a mirror. You know, here's the law. Read it. Are you guilty or are you not? And any honest person will say, "I'm guilty. You know, I haven't loved my neighbor like myself. I don't think about God all the time and love Him with all my mind and all my heart and all my soul." And that doesn't even get to all the other things. That's just staying on the high road. So, we are all guilty. Let's go to verse 20. And he tells us, 20a, in fact, first half. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in His sight." So one more time, he says, what's the law for? It's to tell us we're guilty. It's not to make us unguilty. It doesn't make us unguilty. It shows us we're guilty. So he says, by the law, by you reading the law and look at it, it doesn't make you unguilty. It doesn't. You didn't obey the law. It doesn't give you the strength to obey the law. It just shows you that you're guilty. So, no person will be justified, but I've been told all my life that I had to obey. So the question is then, how can we obey? If we have to obey, how can we obey? Well, let's go back to verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul tells us this. He says, here's how, what he says about our ability to obey. He says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So what does that say about our ability to obey? Jesus Christ under the law said, "Do you want to be righteous? Obey the law." Paul's telling us there's none righteous, not one. So that means none of us has obeyed the law. Does that make the law bad? No, the law's good. It means none of us have been able to obey the law. Now we may be able to say, "Well, there's been 3 days I've been pretty good." But when it comes to what we think, not just what we do, let's not try and stretch that too far, or we're being dishonest to people. Okay, so why can't we? No, not one. Why can't we obey the law? Because we are sinners by nature. Now, a lot of people think that they're not sinners. If I went the whole day today and I didn't sin, then I'm not a sinner. But the Bible tells us that we're sinners by nature. So when we sin, that didn't make us a sinner. That was a symptom of the nature that we have in us, the sin nature. And Paul tells us that really clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We're still going to come back here again, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. He tells us the condition that what is our natural condition in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says, where in time past, now he's talking to us, he talks to Gentiles here, whereas in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Where we get confused is that some of us got better habits than others. Some of us do better. We actually behave better than others. But the Lord looks at our heart. And he says, in our heart, we're all sinners, and no sinners are going to heaven. So that's the problem that we're stuck in, is that he looks inside of us. But we get stuck in comparative. Well, I know I'm better than that person over there. Jeffrey Dahmer, surely he's going to hell. And how on earth could God ever think about forgiving such a man? But God says he would forgive any man that would admit his own guilt and lay himself at the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. But, I mean, he knows our hearts. So it can't be some special words that are said or a hand that's raised or any kind of a false thing, because God knows the true thing. But that's what he's telling us. He's telling us that we are by nature, we fulfill the desires of our flesh and the mind. So now a lot of us, because we don't understand yet, we think, well, that means all the ugliest part of our nature. No. If we see a plate full of food and we're real hungry, we stuff it down our faces. And we don't think of that as being sinful or anything. But we are fulfilling the desires of our nature. We just got to start thinking it that way. That's where we are. When somebody says, why don't you discipline yourself and do without to today's society? They say, well, why should we? Let's get what we want and do what we want and fulfill the desires of our nature. And it didn't hurt anybody. But our natural state is selfish. Is to fulfill the desires of our nature. And even when we do good works, it makes us feel better. And when I'm able to help somebody, it made me feel better. So that's what God's telling us. It's by nature, we fulfill the desires of our flesh. So then how are we ever going to turn that around? Because God wants our nature to be that we fulfill the spirit and not the flesh. That's what he wants. And yet we by nature fulfill the desires of our flesh. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 20b. And we'll just read the whole of 20 again because I think it makes it so clear. He says again, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. He's trying to say, get this. It's an x-ray machine. It shows you what's wrong. There's no way you can obey it. And if you'll really look at it, when at that same place we went to back in Acts, when Paul had to go and see Peter and the guys there, Peter testified that they had never been able to obey it. And when they were about to stone Stephen in Acts chapter 8, and he gave the Jews their whole history, he said they never obeyed the law. So the truth is they always failed. But how did they escape? They got a perfect lamb. And they took it and sacrificed it. And that pushed their sins forward for a year. They didn't obey the law. Nobody has. That's what the Bible says. So then how on earth are we going to be saved? It's basically what Paul's telling us is the law shows us what's wrong with us. It reveals the disease that's inside of us. But it doesn't fix us. The law alone doesn't fix us. So what can fix us? Let's go on to... still here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Now here's Paul. He's been telling us all this about we can't be fixed by the law. And now he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So he's saying there's a righteousness of God without the law. He says it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. And he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So there's where the big change happened, is that if we're Christians, it's because we're admitting that we fail. We can't do it on our own. If not, then we wouldn't need to be Christians. We could just show up to heaven and say, let me in, God. I've obeyed the law perfectly. Everything's great. So, but this verse we just read, does it mean that we are righteous? If you'll look at it, he says in verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And then in verse 22, he says, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So we got God's righteousness, God's perfect. We've got the faith of Jesus Christ, not in Jesus Christ here. It's His faith, that He had the faith to come down here and be tortured and suffer and die for our sins and know that He would be raised again. That was His faith. By the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and all upon all them that obey the law? Believe. It goes to those who believe. That's what we're asked to do. Faith. Everywhere where it says what happened to the Jews, why did they fail? They didn't have faith. It's all about believing. He wants people that will really believe. So who's the righteous one? Jesus Christ. You know? And how do we get justified? Through Him. Believing in Him. That's right. But how can that make us righteous? How can just believing in Him make us righteous? I mean, after all, here we still are. And we still know, if we're honest people, that we still tell little white lies at times. And, well, I won't even get into it. Every one of us knows that one way or another, we are corrupt in some way or another in our lives. So in verse 26, he says, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that He might be just, and He is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So who's just? Who's the justifier? God is. Jesus Christ is. And who are we? We're the ones that believe in His perfectness, not in our own. I mean, we sure don't want to count on our own to get us into heaven. So if we believe that, what's the transaction that actually happens? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And here, Paul tells us, he's talking about Jesus Christ. In verse 20, he says, we're ambassadors for Christ. In verse 21, he says, for He, that means God, hath made Him, that means Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, how does that happen? He's saying if we will trust Him instead of ourselves, we will receive His righteousness, we'll be covered by His righteousness, and He'll take our sins. So, legally, technically speaking, when we show up to heaven, God judges Jesus Christ for our entry into heaven, not us. I mean, that's what it's saying. He took our sins. He gave us His righteousness. We're covered. That's what it says. So, that's how we do it, is instead of us being judged on our merit, which would be a scary thing, we're judged on His merit. That's what He's saying. But does that make us behave perfectly down here? No. We've still got this walk to walk. And certainly we want to behave good. And we want to do as good as we can. And we want to please God in every way we can. But we fail. We fail down here on a daily basis. So let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And he says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, there was a time when I didn't understand, and I messed up real bad, that just got me down. I was depressed, I was guilty, I had failed God. I still don't feel good anytime I sin. But sin had dominion over me. By doing it, it just got me, and it just got me down. But now I know that I can turn immediately to the Lord. And I can say, Lord, I'm sorry I did it again. But thank you that your Son died for my sins and that you forgive me. And it takes me right out of it. I can start walking back towards the Lord again because I'm not caught in there. Yeah. And I'll tell you something I've discovered about life, which is amazing. And that is that people who advertise their goodness and that they can do it by their own goodness usually have a lot more trouble holding up to the standard of that goodness. But people who advertise that they're sinners and that the good one is Jesus Christ, and it's on Him that they bet and not on themselves, you see them growing and improving because they're not just depressed all the time and held down. And that's what the law does for you. It just holds you down. So if we're not under the law, but we're under grace, can we now live by good works? In other words, the first thing is, are we saved by good works? And the easy answer was no. Can we be saved by obeying the law? The answer is no. Well, now that we're saved, can we live by obeying the law? Can we hold up to that all the time? Are we good enough? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. There's just something wonderful about God's Word. I was so filled with every kind of conception and misconception when I came to really studying God's Word, because I had heard all kinds of different preachers. Mm-hmm. I had seen the movies about Moses and Jesus Christ. My doctrine was put together of so many different corners, it was unbelievable, you know. I really thought they were three wise men that came to see the Lord until I read the Bible and found out that wasn't true. I thought so many things that weren't true. And as you read this, it stuns you and astounds you to see what God's Word actually says, you know. So here we go. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And Paul tells us, or Jesus Christ tells us through Paul, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So really, we got two choices. We always have. Everybody does. Somebody says to you, well, you're some kind of an intolerant Christian. You're saying that anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is going to hell. No. I'm saying that God gives us all a choice. We can stand on our own merit, or we can stand on the merit of Jesus Christ. And anybody who wants to stand on their own merit is welcome to. But what he's saying is, if you want to live by the law, you live by all of them. I don't think you can just pick which ones you want and which ones you don't. He's very clearly saying, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. But how are we justified? By the law in the sight of God? We're justified by faith. So we're justified by believing. That's what justifies us. Okay, one more time, though, we could say, well, all right, that's right. We're justified by faith. And without faith, we're under the law. But how about our life itself? How do we live? Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. And here's Paul talking. And why is he saying this? Because this is a real problem. The same problem the Jews and the Gentiles had back then. It's the same problem that us Christians have right now. Shall we live by the law? Or shall we live by faith? Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And that's what he's saying. Don't they hear it? Why would they choose that? Why would you choose to have to be judged by God on that final day by your own merit when you have the way to be judged by the merit of Jesus Christ? Why would you do that? He says, don't you hear what the law says? Then let's go to back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he's making it pretty clear. Don't you understand that God gave you this unbelievable free gift and you're now trying to set it aside and say, okay, thank you for my salvation, God, but from now on, I'm going to be worthy in front of you by how good I behave again. So that's what he's covering here. I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And Paul was dealing with the Galatians who were being convinced to go back under the law, to obey the law, to try and be worthy by the law. And so he talks to them in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, or this would I ask you. Received ye the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let me ask you, were you saved by your own goodness? By your own ability to obey all the laws of God? Or did you receive it because you believed, because you had faith? And of course, the obvious unspoken answer is by faith, because then in verse 3 he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Don't you see that when we turn ourselves over to Jesus Christ, we're admitting that we can't? If we could, we would, and we wouldn't need Him. We're admitting we can't. And so we're admitting we can't, and thank you, God, that you allowed Jesus Christ to come down here and pay the price for us. But now step aside, God, I can handle it from here on. Okay, so where are we? Thank you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And so he's asking a really important question. I mean, Paul is so logical. I would love to get all the pointy-headed intellectuals, atheists in here that think that Christianity is not logical. Because it's the most logical doctrine that you could ever possibly enter in your life. And it's really logical when Paul is explaining it. And he knows what we're going to ask next. In chapter 3, verse 21, he says, well, then is the law against the promises of God? He says, well, if we can't get it by the law, if we can't achieve it by the God, by the law, is it against the promises of God? And he says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And see what he's saying? He's saying, if the law really was a requirement that we had to meet that was possible, then that's how we'd get righteousness. But he says, it's not. It's not that the law is bad. It's that we're weak. We cannot obey the law, is what he's telling us. So he says in verse 22, but Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So how do we get our righteousness?
Believing.
By faith. Yeah, believing. And, but before we believed, we were under the law.
Amen.
And we were depending on our good works, on our worthiness, is what we were doing. And let's go to starting at verse 23, and he tells us that. He says, but before faith came, before we believed, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto faith which should afterwards be revealed. So until we believed, we were judged by how we behaved.
Mm-hmm.
So then he says, look, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And what is so clear to me about that is, how's the law a schoolmaster? It's telling us what we're doing wrong.
Yes.
And then we try to do right. And then we fail, and it tells us what we're doing wrong, and we try to do right, and we fail. And finally, we throw up our hands and say, well, God, then how on earth can I do it? And he says, I'll do it for you.
Amen.
If you'll trust what my son did for you. So that's how the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Is first, we got to try every way we can. First, we got to prove to ourselves that we can do it. We're worthy. That's what we've been trying to do. But when we finally admit that we can't, that we're failed, we're just not good enough. Now, some people get real wrapped up in thinking that they're doing all the right things, and they don't look at the other parts of their life, and they really think they're sin-free. But that's a sad position to be under. We are, well, let me do verse 25. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What was the schoolmaster?
The law.
The law. He says, after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Fear is gone. We're legitimate children. Now, we may reap some consequences of some bad behavior in our lives. We may reap what we sow in our lives. But eternally, we're safe. Okay, so let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And so here's Paul trying to tell us. He's explained all this to us. He's trying to make sure we got it. And then he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't return back to the law, which is what they were doing. You're free. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you think your salvation, circumcision is an example of something that you do to save yourself. He says, now that Christ has died for our sins, if you think you can go get circumcised for your salvation, Christ shall profit you nothing. Put it in his hands. Don't put it back in your hands. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't just pick one or two and say, well, I'm going to be worthy in this way. If you want to be accepted by God according to your worthiness, then you better be worthy all the way through. Or admit that we're not, and that the worthy one is the one that takes our place, that's died for our sins. Verse 4, okay, you're justified law, you're fallen from grace. So we're not supposed to try to earn a free gift, because we can't have it both ways. We either are under law, or we're under grace. And if we've received a free gift, then let us go around and tell other people about the wonderful news of the free gift. People that come to us and say, well, God would never accept me. Are we law people? Then we say, well, then you just got to get better. You got to get up earlier. You got to spend more time trying. That is death.
Yes.
But if we know who we are and we know what our salvation depends on is, you don't have to do that. He'll meet you right where you are and forgive you if you'll just trust him.
Yes.
That's what he's trying so hard to tell us.
Amen.
So, on whose behavior is God going to let you get into heaven? Jesus Christ's or our own? It's a simple decision. That's what our eternal life depends on, is that decision that we make. And that's why he tells us in Galatians 5:5, he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Well, boy, that sounds like an excuse. Why aren't you doing more good works? Because I'm waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. But if we truly believe that Jesus Christ, when we trusted him, that the Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt us, which it says it did, and I didn't even see any evidence of it for 5 years, and then it was scant evidence because I told God to step aside and not handle my own life now. But that Holy Spirit was inside of me, and he was working inside of me. And it took years for that to start coming out, and for me to actually have a kernel or two of kindness in me, or unselfishness, or the things that happen that you can turn around and you can say, or loving this Bible that I used to call people that read this book Bible thumpers. And I didn't think they were very intelligent people. And now I see that all the wisdom in the world is contained right in this book. And can I stand up here and brag to you and say, well, look how good I am because I love the Bible? No, because that's a change that happened inside of me that I can testify to you I had nothing to do with. It wasn't about getting up early and exercising and trying harder and harder to like this book that I didn't like. It was that one day that Holy Spirit of God changed me, and I loved it.
Thank you, man.
Just like I used to love rum and coke. So we, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And if we depend on God, we start seeing the results. It's something that is going to happen. Mm-hmm. And so, do we wait for the strength to obey? No, we wait for God to do the work. You know, there's a place that we've read before where it says that in the end, His promise to the Jews is that He'll put His law in their hearts and in their minds, and they'll all know it. And nobody will have to teach anybody. Well, the way He's going to change us, we won't have to obey because we will want to obey. Let's say that one of the things to obey was read your Bible. And you tried so hard for 20 years and you just couldn't do it like you were supposed to do it and like they told you to do it. But one day, you started reading it and saying, wow, man, look at that. And you started seeing things in there that you never saw before, and it starts affecting you and changing you. And that's what we're talking about. So now we're not obeying because some disciplined, wonderful, perfect people obey. We're obeying because the Lord Himself died for us, and now He's living through us, and it's Jesus Christ and not I. And He gets the credit. I mean, that's one thing we don't get to do is take the credit. He gets the credit, you know. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. So here I am, you know, and I trust in Him, and I'm waiting for that righteousness by faith. And man, I even see that I'm better than I used to be. It's been over 30 years now. I can actually look back and say, wow, there are a few improvements in here. I can see that something's going on that I cannot account for myself. But then, like when I told you all about the two dogs grabbed hold of our cat and practically killed it and chewed it up between each other. And what came up in me was not a nice spiritual thing. Well, Lord, I accept what You give me and thank You for this day. But it was a rage. And I wanted to find those dogs and kill them. And I wanted to find those owners, I hoped, so I could tell them what I thought. And so then I think to myself, wow, Lord, and here I thought that I was getting somewhere. Of course, I wasn't getting anywhere. It's as we lean on God that we do better, and as we don't lean on Him that we do worse, you know. But the wonderful thing that helps me when I do have a situation like that and I totally fail and go back to relying on my old righteous anger, like somebody would like to call it, which is completely unrighteous anger, then I go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I read that we can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I know that He's working in me. And even though I may fail and I may totally blow it at any given time, He's still working in me. And He's God. He's got all the power of the universe, and He's slow. I wish He was fast, you know, but He takes His time, and He brings us along slowly. But it's Him I'm depending on. So I can go ahead and just really get mad at myself for having let that happen, or I can just turn to Him and say, Lord, You know me, and I just want to come back to You now and help me get rid of that anger and just trust You and know that You're in charge and everything's going to be okay. And that brings us to the last verse, believe it or not, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And boy, this just about sums it all up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And the Lord tells us through Paul, He says, for by grace are you saved. Grace is a free gift, an unearned, unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's our part. We have to believe in it. And He says, just to make sure we don't get mixed up, He says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could do it on our own, we could stand up and say, look at me, I made myself good. So He says, otherwise any man could boast. And then He says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, what does he do? He's the workman. He does the work. What do? We trust him, and we receive it. What is the result of his workmanship in us? We're changing. We're changing people. We don't have to get up every day and make a list of, let me see how many things I can do today to think that I'm a good man. But rather, we see the changes that actually are being done in us, and what an exciting thing it is. What if we did the work instead of him? We're back under the law. We've given away the free gift, and we're lost. But, and we're basically saying, move aside, God, I can handle this. So let me just go back to these verses again for just a second, especially the last one, because a lot of people say when they really start to get grace, they say, well, wait a minute, you're telling me I don't have to do anything. Yield to the Lord. You've got the Spirit of God inside of you. Be aware of it. Read His Word, because it just is so wonderful, especially the part where Paul tells us what's to us for today. Because you start reading this wonderful stuff, and then you go back and you see what the Lord said to the lawyer when he asked him, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, you better obey the law and every bit of it. And it takes away all our security, and we're lost again because we know we can't possibly obey that law. So we have to understand how to rightly divide the Bible and know where he's talking to us for today. And if we do, we will change, and we will see the changes, and we will be able to talk to somebody, and they say, well, wait a minute, did you get in the water? Did you raise your hands? Did you go forward to the altar? Did you do this and that and the other? And you can say, I believed God, and I can see that he's working in me. Amen. And that's real. That's not just talk. That's a really exciting thing. So let's yield to his hand, and our life will take on a richness that we never dreamed of. We'll be changed, but again, we'll never be able to take credit for it.
Amen.
And that's it for today.